1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me encourage you to read along with us in the scriptures if you have your Bibles there. We find that the Holy Spirit talks to us through what we read as well as what we hear. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we're going to read again. This is our text for the month of December. Every year, the Lord being our helper for many years, we've taken a text that we preach through the whole month of December. And we try always to choose a text in Scripture that talks about the birth of Christ. Someone has said that the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. So whenever error arises in churches, it's because we've neglected the truths of Scripture. So what we're doing this morning is we're reading from the 16th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is our text for the month. Let's seek the Lord's help this morning before we read. Now, Heavenly Father, we can't trust our eyes or our minds or our hearts. We understand how fickle, how untrustworthy our own thoughts are. So we really do need to have help from heaven to think the thoughts of God after you, Lord. We desire to know the ways of the Lord, not only through learning, but by experience as well. And we're praying this morning, Lord, that you'll instruct our hearts. We thank you that the work of the Holy Spirit is to use the Word of God to teach us things the preacher doesn't know. And we ask for that today. We're praying that you'd help us to have such impressionable hearts, such receptive hearts, that our hearts would be as soft as air to the things of God. So now work within us, Lord. You know who among us yet needs to trust in Christ. You know who among us has been drifting and sliding and needs to be called back to the Savior's side. And, oh Lord, no matter how long we've been saved, how much we may have grown, we need more. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his precious name. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now you can see, I'm sure all of you can see, the reason we chose this text is because of that second phrase, God was manifest in the flesh. We're interested in the incarnation of God, interested in God becoming man. Someone wisely said the infinite God became the infant man. And we're interested in that. And in the context we've seen in this chapter that the apostle is moved to speak to Timothy about how God makes a sinner into a godly person. And that's the context of our verse. And so the Lord is saying to Timothy, Timothy, focus on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. That's how the Lord works to change us to be like himself. And we've noticed that in the weeks we've been reading over this. Now, this is our fourth message, and the text is larger than the calendar month of December. So the last 3 weeks of January, God willing, we'll look at the other phrases that follow this one in this verse. Next Sunday and the Sunday following, if the Lord makes it possible, we'll have John Trumbull, the associate pastor of the church in Wagga that we fellowship with, and he'll speak for us on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday nights. The Lord willing, they can get here if they can get their tests results back. So pray for that. I never knew there were so many ways of seeing. When I looked in the dictionary or looked on the internet to see what was said about how our eyes work, there was one web page that said that there are 330 words that describe how our eyes work in looking and seeing. And I was amazed to find that. This verse says the Lord Jesus was seen of angels. You know, we look, we see, we glimpse, we glance, we gaze, we stare, we behold, we focus, we perceive, we examine, and 100 more ways we use our eyes. And so this morning I want to speak to you along the lines of the angels seeing God manifest in the flesh. Some interesting things in the text. Three headings for you this morning. The first heading is surprised. That's my name for the first heading of the message. Surprised. Surprised. I'm surprised that this phrase is in this verse. This verse is a summary, one perspective of a summary of the teachings of the Bible about the Lord Jesus. Did you see all that was here? God was manifest in the flesh. God revealed himself in human flesh. He was declared to be righteous in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There are actually six powerful statements about the Lord Jesus here in this text. And the most surprising one to me is this one. Seen of angels. Seen of angels. What can this mean? I don't have any doubt about the truthfulness of the text, but I'm asking, what could this possibly mean? What's the importance of this? Why did the Lord put it in this verse, this important verse, that Jesus was seen of angels? I have 1,000 question marks about this phrase, not about the truth of it, but the meaning, the importance of it. Because angels are invisible, I don't know if there's anyone here in our congregation this morning that has yourself seen an angel. But we mentioned last week that angels are guardians for those who know the Lord. If you are saved, you have a guardian angel. And if that's the case, and they're with you all the time, then there are a lot of angels here this morning that we can't see. Apparently, they don't have to have a pew. They don't have to have a place to sit. They are called ministering spirits. I think that's very interesting to think that God would assign an angel to watch over each of his children. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse number 14. We believe that, but it's not because of the sight of the eyes, it's because of the statements of Scripture. God says that, therefore it's true. And we're quite positive, we're quite sure that there are times when angels intervene for us, when they step into our lives in some powerful, practical way that we can't see. I often think of a friend of mine that I was in college with. His name was Gene. We were driving back to Bible college one wintry night, driving through the night to get back to Bible college. All the rest of us in the vehicle had fallen asleep. Gene's at the wheel, and he's getting drowsier and drowsier and drowsier. He's about to go to sleep at the wheel, and he said he's just nodding off, and someone said, "Gene!" And he said, he woke up. And he looked around, and we're all busy making Zeds like this. He said, "I still wonder who that was that woke me up. Was it an angel that warned him not to run off into the ditch?" We have no way to know. We have no way to know. But the reality and the presence of angels is so clear in Scripture. Did you know that the angels not only saw God manifest in the flesh, but they foresaw, they saw beforehand that he would be manifest in the flesh. Gabriel knew the texts. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Gabriel knew that text. He knew the text in Isaiah 9 in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Gabriel knew those texts. We read in Matthew chapter 1, about the birth of Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He would break the engagement. He would not marry Mary. But while he thought on these things, listen to this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so the angels foresaw the coming of Christ, the incarnation of God into human flesh. But then we're told in Scripture, they saw his birth. Eyewitnesses to the birth of the Son of God. In Luke chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. And so it was that while they were there, while Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. A multitude of the heavenly host. One angel makes the proclamation, and suddenly the skies are filled with a great number of angels who were saying, glory to God, the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. So the angels saw the birth, witnesses of the birth of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. We're not far from the book of Hebrews. Would you turn there? If you have your Bible, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And here is a text about angels that you probably never noticed. It's not a text often preached. You'll notice here in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1, and again, when he, speaking of God the Father, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's a description in part of Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. The angels worshiped the Savior when he came into the world. You know, the word worship is such an interesting word and so little used properly among Christians. But the word worship means to exalt or esteem, to recognize the worthiness of someone, of a person, to be praised and honored and exalted. And so the angels, recognizing their Creator in Christ, recognizing that God was doing a mysterious and wonderful thing, bringing the Creator into the world, we'll talk about that in a moment, recognizing the greatness of Christ, they glorified him and they honored him, say, we should never worship angels. John mistakenly in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, when one of the angels that had the seven golden vials that were poured out upon the earth, one of the angels showed him so many climactic truths, so many truths of the culmination of history, showed him so many wonderful things about the heavenly city that John fell down before the angel to worship him. And the angel said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant. I'm not worthy of worship. Worship God." Do angels worship God? Oh, yes. Do they worship God only? Oh, yes. Then if they worship the Savior when he came into the world, who is he that angels should worship him? Why, he's God manifest in the flesh. And they recognized that, and they honored their Creator and Lord. They worshiped the Lord Jesus. But I need to tell you that angels want to know more. You're in Hebrews there. Go a first few pages further on. The next book after Hebrews is James. And then after James, we have 1 Peter. And in this first epistle written by Peter, from verses 9 to 12, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He says about our salvation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Said the Old Testament prophets wanted to know the secrets of our salvation, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, the prophets had it revealed to them, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then look at this phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. Did you know that the angels want to know things about our salvation? The word look here. I found out, I didn't know this. Every week we can learn something new from God's word if we'll read it. But I found out that there are at least seven words in the Greek New Testament that talk about seeing or looking. This is one. The word look here has to do with stooping down to look at very closely. The angels desire to stoop down and examine our salvation. They want to know about the Lord Jesus. We should remember, dear friends, that angels are created beings. They don't know everything. It makes so much sense. This is the second heading of the sermon. The first one was surprised. And this one is, of course, the angels don't know everything. They too must learn. Did you know that angels are learning? They stoop down to look into the birth of Christ and our salvation. They want to know how this all works. They learn by revelation from God. They learn by observation. They learn by instruction. They doubtless see and hear things in heaven that we cannot on earth see or hear. But we need to remember now that they are created beings. They are ministering. They are serving spirits. God's messengers to man and servants to God's children. Angels can fall. Lucifer rebelled against God in Revelation chapter 12. Says that the dragon with his tail took a third of the stars of heaven. We think that's a symbolic statement that the devil was able to influence a third of the angels and cause them to rebel against God with him. Angels can fall. Angels can fall. Did you know that there is no salvation provided for angels? There's no angel to die for angels. There's no angel blood to pay the penalty for their sin. There is for man. God has given us in Christ everything needed for us to be saved. But the angels have no one to provide salvation for them. Angels are creatures, and they don't know everything. So it is understandable that angels want to know what God is doing in His work of saving men. They stoop to behold. Now the word that's used there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a different word. And it's the word that has to do with gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing of angels, gazing upon Him. You know, we're thinking about the different words for seeing. This morning, some of you I've had opportunity to speak to. I didn't gaze at you. You might think I was staring at you. But I did more than glimpse. And that word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, has to do with intently looking for a prolonged period of time, looking very closely. The angels gazed upon Christ. We saw here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 that they stooped to behold Him. But they gazed upon the Lord Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Why is that the case? They are greatly interested in what is being done in salvation. I think it's interesting what the Bible says about the angels and their ministry to Christ in the Scriptures. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and 40 days was tempted of the devil. Scripture says He was tempted in all points like as we are. And we know of the three temptations that are recorded in Scripture, and they're found in Matthew and Luke. Not in detail in Mark, but Matthew and Luke tell us the details. We need to have a message on those three temptations and how they apply to us. We are tempted in like manner. He was tempted in like manner. I suspect that there were many other temptations that the devil tempted Christ with in the wilderness that are not recorded in Scripture. 40 days He was there. But Mark tells us, Matthew it is. It tells us in chapter 4, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I suspect that the very same way when Elijah fled from Jezebel in 1 Kings about chapter 19 or so, and he fled and he ran and he ran and he ran until he found a place to rest, and then an angel came and prepared a meal for him. And he went in the strength of that meal. How long? Wasn't it 40 days that he went in the strength of that meal? I suspect that when the Lord Jesus' temptations were finished in the wilderness, that the angels came and ministered to him by providing food for him and whatever else the Lord wanted them to do. The angels ministered to Christ. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, when the disciples were so disturbed about the Lord Jesus being betrayed and crucified, He replied to them with these words, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus says to His disciples, "Why should you be disturbed at what God is doing here in leading me to the cross? Don't you understand that I can presently ask my Heavenly Father, and He will give me 72,000 angels to defend me if I ask?" But the Lord Jesus didn't ask. He went to the cross on purpose to pay for our sins. 12 legions of angels He could have had for the asking. And then we think of the resurrection. How that the angels were there at the resurrection of the Savior. In the end of the Sabbath, Matthew says in chapter 28, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. As they came, they said to each other, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us to put the spices for embalming around the body of our Lord?" And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Wait a moment. That stone was sealed with the seal of the Roman governor. Pilate gave them the seal to seal that stone, so that stone was there under the authority of the Roman government, and no one dared to break the seal, to roll the stone away. But the God of heaven sent his servant, the angel of the Lord, to come and roll away the stone. We said last week, keep in mind now, the Lord Jesus did not need the stone rolled away to come out of the grave. He was already out. He was gone from the grave before the stone was rolled away. And the scripture says to us here that the angel sat upon the stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Here are these soldiers, strong Roman soldiers. These are the SAS. And it says, they shook. For fear of him did the keepers shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. I've told you." The angels were there at the birth of Christ, and they knew of that birth before he was born. The angels worshipped him. The angels ministered to the Lord Jesus in the temptation. The angels were there when he was crucified, and when he was risen from the dead, the angels were there. So the subject of greatest interest to angels is the salvation of men. Scripture tells us in the book of Job something interesting about the angels. And here, a poetic description, we think, is given. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, Job is saying, where were you guys when this happened? When God created everything. We think the morning stars is a description of angels. Now, we can't say for sure what day the angels were created. Scripture indicates in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 that everything in heaven and everything in earth was created in 6 days. So I don't know which day it was the angels were created, but whatever part of creation they saw, they shouted for joy. And yet that is not their greatest subject of interest. Their greatest subject of interest is our salvation. How is God going to work this out? How is it going to be done? And it's done through the manifestation of God into human flesh, the birth of Christ, and all that God is doing in and through Christ in the lives, hearts, minds of men is of greater interest and importance to them. Surprised. We are surprised that he was seen of angels, that they gazed upon him. And then when we begin to read what Scripture says about the angels and their involvement in the life of Christ, we say, of course. But there's one more phrase, one more heading, and that is the word, oh. A.W. Tozer said, probably 75 years ago or so, he said, are we in danger of losing our oh? Oh. He said the word oh and the word ah are just about disappearing from Christians' vocabulary and from Christian literature. And if you read the modern hymns, you don't find those words there. In the old hymns, we do. Our hymnal has a number of hymns that have that exclamation of satisfied surprise. Ah, we worship with the angels. I love what Revelation chapter 22 says. If you still are in your place there in 1 Peter, turn with me to Revelation 22. And verses 8 and 9. I mentioned this before, but let's read it again. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things. All the things the angel showed me. I saw the heavenly Jerusalem. I saw the new heaven and the new earth. I saw the description. I saw it for myself in the vision of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down to the new earth. And I saw all the glory of this. He said in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. That's what the angel said. Now we are not to worship angels, but turn in the Revelation to the 5th chapter. Come back with me early in the book. To a scene in heaven. And we're going to close with this morning, because I want to call your attention to what happens in heaven when the Lamb takes the book. Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now this person on the throne is not Christ. This is God the Father. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Everyone in heaven, when they saw this book, they said, oh, I don't have the right to open this book. You know, if we could go into the Old Testament, we would find a book like this in the book of Jeremiah. That was a scroll rolled together and seals were put on it. And in that case, it was the title deed to a piece of property. And I'd like to draw a parallel between Jeremiah and this text and suggest to you that this book is the title deed to God's creation, the entire universe. All belongs to God. It's in His hand. Don't ever believe anyone who tells you that when Adam sinned, the devil took the book. Here the book is in the hand of the Father. And no one is worthy to take the book, to open the seal. In verse 4, John says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. He has conquered. He has overcome to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. You know what marks the Lord Jesus bears in his body, in his glorified body? The nail prints in his hands, the wound in his side. He said to Thomas, put forth your hand, use your fingers to touch the wounds that he had in his glorified body. Here we see the Lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. And this Lamb has seven symbols of authority, seven horns and seven eyes, which are symbols of all knowing, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book. He has the right to take the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, heavenly creatures, and 24 elders, we think these are the rewarded saints of God, already having crowns, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, fragrances, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about. All the angels are there. And now they see the climax, the culmination of this incarnation of Christ, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. And now they see it all come to a climax. Many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10 myriads times 10 myriads. And myriads of myriads. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. So here we have the four beasts and the 24 elders. And we have the angels, many angels in verse 11 and verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, dear friends, I'm going to tell you that we are not long in heaven before this chapter unfolds before our very eyes. The rapture happens and we're gone to be with the Lord. Suddenly, you belong to Christ. Suddenly, we're going to be with the Lord. And very quickly, this chapter unfolds before our eyes. And though we do not worship angels, we will worship with the angels. Won't it be glorious to see Gabriel and Michael and all the other angels, multitudes of angels, there giving praise and glory to God while we lift up our voices in song. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. That's what the incarnation of Christ is all about. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be giving praise and honor to the Lord before we get there. We need to have a choir rehearsal. When did we be practicing singing to the Lord and glorifying Him and lifting up our voices? Did you notice that our musicians this morning on that last hymn didn't play the instruments while we sang the last verse? Have you ever noticed, though we thank the Lord for our musicians, have you ever noticed how sweet it is when it's just our voices with no musical instruments? It's such an interesting thing. If we sing a whole hymn, by about the second verse, we've begun to listen to each other so well that we fit with each other even better than we do with the instruments. What's it going to be like in heaven when we lift up our voices 10 million times 10 million? Voices lifted in praise to God. I have a CD of 5,000 men in a Welsh male choir singing the praises of God. I used to, when I had a CD player in my car, turn it up to about 3,000 decibels and roll the windows down so everybody in four shires could hear it while I was driving. I didn't wear earplugs either. That's why I'm so deaf now. Glory, glory, glory. Won't it be good? Brother John, when we can sing 27 parts in one breath for 1,000 years at 3,000 decibels and nobody have to hold their ears and nobody complain about our singing, isn't it going to be glorious? Scene of angels, scene of angels. And so the apostles, the earthly witnesses of Christ, join their voices with the angels who are the heavenly witnesses of the incarnation. I'm telling you, friends, we have a wonderful Savior. He is worthy of our trust. He's deserving of our service. Let's exalt the Lord in praise. Father, help us as we lift up your name and the name of our dear Savior in praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.